For our scripture reading, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the word of the Lord to us. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold with when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, with which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number of or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also, in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commandeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commandeth. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, war is destructive. I don't need to tell you. You know that. It's hard. It kills people. Our fall in paradise has transformed this world into a battleground. In our culture, we see the battlefronts becoming clearer every day. Satan is fierce, and sin is so subtle. Our hearts can easily be drawn away by the enemy. In this world, in this war zone, Christians are called to be soldiers. The Bible calls us to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. We are to stand for the truth of the Scriptures and not to deny it, to stand on it, to hold it forth. When young people in the past were joining the church or confessing the faith or came to saving faith, many times they would say to those young people, "Welcome in the battle." Because that's what the Christian life is. It's a battle. It's not a picnic. It's a battle. And so we need proper training, don't we? Every soldier needs to be trained how to fight and what kind of weapons to use. Soldiers need to know their enemies, because before you know it, you might by accident destroy one of your allies or one of your comrades if you don't. Soldiers need to at least have also a hope that they are fighting for the right cause, a reasonable chance for victory. Otherwise, they might easily give up and desert and walk over to the enemy. Tonight, we would consider fighting this spiritual battle. And our text is taken from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, where we read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Together we would like to hear battle instructions, so that the Lord would, as it were, teach our hands to war. We first look at our weapons. What kind of weapons do we use? How do we fight? Then we look at our enemies, especially the enemies mentioned in our text. What are we up against? Because if we make mistakes, that's disastrous. And lastly, we consider our victory. What does our victory look like? When are we victorious? May the Lord make us strong and willing to fight this battle in His strength. Our weapons. Paul's apostleship was attacked. People that saw Paul were questioning, why is he suffering so much? Is he really spirit-filled? They thought that the Christian life was already glory now, not a battle. And so 2 Corinthians, Paul argues really that the weakness they saw in him often was because he was preaching about a crucified Christ. Yes, risen, but a crucified Christ. So he suffered also for Christ. And glory was still to come. And in this suffering and in these difficulties, he learned the fruit of the Spirit: endurance, contentment, thanksgivings, meekness. That's what God was doing in his life. So God was using that also as a means in Paul's life. But there was a group in Corinth, that wanted something impressive, something like the super apostles they had grown used to, with amazing speaking ability, people who could make a big splash. But Paul says, as he shows in other places as well in Scripture, that's not the weapon I want to use. The spiritual battle is not in boasting, in outward appearance, in ability to speak well, or it's fought with spiritual battles, weapons rather. That's what Paul shows in verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we live in a body, we do not war after the flesh." We don't trust in that body, in the abilities of our body, the power, the appearance, the performance. But we don't trust in clever arguments. No, Paul says, in this spiritual battle only, spiritual weapons can bring true victory. And so our text begins, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." They are not carnal. That means they are not fleshly. They don't really look powerful. They don't really look impressive. And people are not awed or swayed by the giftedness or talents. The weapons I use, Paul says, actually are often looking like weakness, powerlessness. That's because the cross of Christ by nature is not attractive to a self-religious person, a Jew, or maybe you, or Greeks who are wise in their own eyes, want to attribute something to salvation or some wisdom, something catchy. What weapons did Paul use then? He used simple weapons. There are three. He used the Word of God, prayer, and he put the whole armor of God on. And they might look very powerless, but these are the main weapons in this spiritual battle. The sword of the Word, prayer, and active godliness. And we heard something about that this morning. What that looks like. What that looks like. The Bible tells us about that Word of God. What is it? It's a sword. It's living, Hebrews tells us. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrows, and it's a discerner of our thoughts and intents of our hearts. We will come back to that in a second thought. The Word of God is a better weapon than any other earthly weapon. Because, you know, it doesn't change us from the outside. It changes us from the inside. And it doesn't destroy us or the outside or change the outside. But it comes close to our hearts. And Paul desired to use that word honestly. He realized that he was standing before an all-seeing God, and so he says that he was not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but he was doing it sincerely. He knew that he was speaking the Word of God in the sight of God. And God sees our hearts. He sees our intentions for why we are here, what we are thinking, our ideas. And he sees our lives. He sees if our words match up to what we do. That's what the Word of God also exposes in our lives. Don't be deceived. The Word of God might look powerless to you, but it is powerful. It cuts right to your heart. And alongside that word, we need prayer. Prayer for God's blessing. So that it becomes a mighty powerful weapon too. A powerful weapon. It doesn't seem like it, does it? How often when you pray, when you try to pray, when you start your prayers, are you discouraged? Is this going to do it? When you seek for suitable words to say what is in your heart, or simple words to worship the Lord, to direct your attention to the Lord, to speak to the Lord, what the matters are in your life, to confess your sins, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for His nearness, for His blessing, to praise the Lord on your knees. It doesn't seem like a powerful weapon, does it? When we simply talk, and we often mistakenly feel like we're talking in the air to someone whom we cannot see, but who certainly has promised to hear us and to see us, all the intentions of our heart. In reality, there is no place where we are stronger than on our knees before the Lord when we make ourselves small and pour out our hearts toward the Lord and plead and trust in His promises. Then we are strong. Prayer seems so powerless, but it is one of the mighty weapons God has given and places in the hand of every Christian soldier. Use it. And then there's another weapon. A third weapon here. It's what we heard this morning. Living the Christian life in godliness. We heard what it looks like. Christ-likeness. And Ephesians 5 reaches us all kinds of helps. It's the gospel itself that we receive to walk this kind of life. In the way we behave. Clothed in the gospel, the armor of God, Ephesians 5. What are we to do? We are to put the belt of God's truth around us. Not the lies of this world. Not the lies that you and I are thinking. Not the pretensions, as we will hear in a moment. We are to protect ourselves with the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ. We are to stand sturdy in the boots of peace, the peace of the gospel. We are to shield us with the faith that keeps all these wicked darts from the evil one away. We put the helmet of salvation on. We focus on salvation, the salvation that is finished in Jesus Christ. And we take that sword of the word together with prayer, and then we do what? We stand. And so you and I, if you're a Christian soldier, you need to every day check if you have your armor on. You cannot go without a moment because you are unprotected. And in our sinful hearts, we often think and receive ourselves. We think that we know better than God, that we can go without it. But then we lose the battle. By nature, we just fighting is not attractive to us. We rather rest, have some leisure. And those weapons don't really look attractive or powerful, but they are very powerful. It's Christ and the gospel that only can protect us every day. Have you ever noticed what you need to do when you have this armor being introduced to you in Ephesians 5, how it starts? What are you to do? What am I to do? Finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you are to withstand. That means to endure in this battle. But basically what we are called to do is this. We are to receive by faith all these pieces of armory, to put them on, the gospel, Jesus Christ, and then the only thing that God asks us to do is to stand in that power, in His power, not our own power, in His might, not our own. And isn't that what our text says as well? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not our own strength, not our own appearance, not our own, you fill in what, but they are mighty through God. Almighty God gives us these weapons. Gracious God gives us these weapons. The word, prayer, the whole armor. It might look weak. You might feel weak. Yes, in ourselves we are weak, unable to stand before God and before enemies, unable to fight the battle against sin, Satan, and Satan and hell. But they are mighty through God. How? Well, God fought that battle for us. The battle we could never ever win, He fought in Jesus Christ. We were by nature all defeated, wallowing in our blood, dead in trespasses and sins. And then God sends His own Son. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, I allowed my Son to be wounded in this battle of salvation to crush the head of Satan for you, to make an end of sin for you, to earn righteousness and forgiveness for your sins, to give you strength that you don't have of yourself, the strength of God's love in Jesus Christ. And that's offered to us, even tonight, this armory through faith. What is it? He who knew no sin became sin, or was made sin for us, that we might may made the righteousness of God in Him, that we receive all the righteous deeds of Jesus Christ accredited to us by faith. That's love. That's the love of God. And that's what propelled Paul to fight this battle. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. That's why he used these seemingly powerless weapons. That's how he fought that battle. That's what motivated him to fight with these weapons. What motivates you in your life? Are you enrolled in this army? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ, God who sends his Son, motivate you to fight? Now there are some who say, okay, Christian life is a battle. That puts me off. It's far too dangerous. I don't like that. If you know Jesus Christ, you wouldn't say that. He is the captain of this army. And he did a mighty battle. Do you remember what happened, children, when Joshua and the people of Israel were ready to enter in the promised land? They crossed the Jordan, and then suddenly one day Joshua saw a mysterious man, and with a drawn sword, came to Joshua, and Joshua immediately was ready to fight. And he said, on whose side are you? If he realized who this man was, he would have said, can I please join your side? Because this man was Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord of hosts, who had come to Joshua to join their army, to go before them. He has heaven and earth, all the angels. He's captain of that host. And he's captain of the host of everyone who fights this battle. Everyone who comes under his banner. Everyone who enrolls through faith and through repentance into his army. And he comes, and he's powerful, he's mighty, Jesus Christ, he has fought the battle. And so he comes to his soldiers, and what does he say? The Old Testament says it again and again, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Look in faith, what he's going to do, trust me. So soldier, fear not, I am with you. You're not alone in this battle. Realize on whose side you are. If God is for you, who shall be against you? The battle is the Lord's. You don't need to fight. You just set yourself with the weapons I supply you in battle formation, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. Go into this world, preach the gospel, teach people to live the gospel. And what does he say? Lo, I am with you. Always, even till the ends of the age. He's on our side. That's why our weapons are so mighty through God. He promises to be on our side. He fights our battle. So are you faithfully, by grace, using these weapons that are handed to you? What weapons are you using, actually? Carnal weapons? Weapons to impress others? Weapons that impress the impressive on the outside, power, pleasure, and all those other things? Or do you take these powerless weapons? You make yourself small. You read the Word. You study the Word. You take the what you have been handed in the Word. Spiritual armory. Contagious Christian living. That's what you desire. Whose army are you? Do you serve Jesus Christ, the captain of salvation? He today still enrolls soldiers. Are you defeated, dead, sinful, wallowing in your blood? He makes a life. He puts these mighty weapons in your heart, and he teaches your hands to war and your fingers to fight. You don't need to learn it yourself. He teaches. Or are you using those carnal weapons? I can do it myself. you are not going to win the battle. Might feel safe, it inflates your self-confidence, but it's not going to protect you in the end. You're going to lose. Carnal weapons are actually destructive, and they are in the arsenal of the enemy. Let's look at that secondly, our enemies. Now, if we listen to our text, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Children, where are these enemies? They are in strongholds. What does that mean? They are hiding. In ancient cities, they had thick walls to keep the enemies outside and the people inside safe. And when there was war, they also had often a massive fortified tower, a stronghold in the middle of the city. So then when the enemy would break through the walls, they could make that final defense from the top of the tower, shooting arrows, hurling firebrands at them, scaring them away. That's the picture. The enemies were hiding up there, high up there, unwilling to come down, unwilling to surrender. Look at our world. Many are up there. They don't want to bow before Jesus Christ and His Word. They are not willing to bow their proud knee. They are up there in their high tower. They speak when we speak the truth to them about what the Bible teaches, they attack us. Christians. Think about how people respond, for instance, to the truth of that we speak in love. Yes, in love. About sexual ethics, for instance. You look at media and call us bigots, or you're not compassionate. Those are arrows. They shoot. They hurl these firebrands from their stronghold up there. But that's not the only place where people are hiding in their strongholds. Our culture. If you are not enrolled in this army, that's where you are. In one of those strongholds. For deep down inside you are an enemy of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And you are in a rebellion against Jesus Christ, the captain of salvation. For he who is not for him is against him. And you don't want to come down from your high tower. You don't want to surrender by nature. And maybe you're struggling with these things. Well then, ask the Lord to make you strong in the Lord. To show you how to fight this battle. But there are people, when you come close to the gospel among us, when they feel their freedoms are threatened, when their sins are exposed or their unbelief, they hide away or they hurl a few things at you. A smoke screen. Is that you? Or even believers can sometimes hide in our strongholds. When we have enrolled in the army, have surrendered our lives to the captain of our salvation, we still have these inner indwelling sins, our old habits, our sinful patterns. Because believers are not sanctified once, all at once. It's a progress, as we heard recently from Dr. DeVries. What are these strongholds? Well, our text shows a particular stronghold. Of course, we know that the devil is one of our enemies and others things, and the world is one of our enemies and all this. But here, our text shows something different. It shows in verse 5, first of all, and actually there are three, but basically they are all the same. Our enemies are imaginations. Arguments that twist the truth. The truth of the scriptures. People who want to stay away from God are often pretty crafty in their reasonings, how to explain that, why they are doing that. And often they come with these personal opinions rather than God's word. Or certain traditions. Might even not know why. Not God's word. I believe, I think. Yes, we can debate about certain things that are not completely clear from Scripture. There are these freedoms, and we are to do that in a gentle and wise way. But if when Scripture is clear, it is clear. And our arguments and our ideas need to submit to Scriptures. And that's what Paul was up against. That's what all of us are up against when we fight the spiritual battle. In our culture, imaginations, in speaking to unbelievers, and even in fighting your own sin in your own heart, imaginations that are not scriptural. Verse 5 calls it also every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It corresponds with the idea of a strong tower, right? A stronghold, doesn't it? Every high thing's lifted up. Or you could say every proud obstacle. Every arrogant idea that goes against God's word in our life. Or in others' lives. That wants to hide from God's authority in our lives. And finally it says that our enemy are our thoughts. The outflow of our imaginations, our ideas, our motivations, our desires, our decisions. Did you realize that that's where the spiritual war is raging? Yes, in our own heart, but also in the world of ideas, in the world of our thinking. Because ideas, let's face it, have huge consequences. What do you think about when it comes to the influence in the way we live? Think about our culture. Our culture says pleasure is our God. We want to worship it. Don't touch that God. Lust is our God. No restraints whatsoever. What is the result? Warped ideas. 1,000 people addicted to pornography. Babies murdered in the womb. Sex trafficking. Ideas have enormous consequences. Think about Hitler's ideas. They had enormous consequences. And so your and my ideas have enormous consequences. If they're not scriptural, that's coming out in some way. So our enemies are arguments, proud obstacles, carnal thoughts. Not just in the world, but in our own hearts. Did you realize we are not fighting people? Never fighting people. That's where our sinful heart tend to go wrong often. Fighting certain people rather than fighting the ideas. We're fighting ideas, twisted arguments based on personal preference that oppose what God has said. Unfortunately, we often use our weapons to fight people. But we should fight the ideas. So that other people, because we fight in order to bring God's knowledge to the people around us, to shine as lights in a dark world. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15, he says this, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Our ideas, the way, influence the way we live. So Is our life attractive to this world? Do we do, as this verse, for instance, say, everything without murmuring and disputings? Now, what does that mean? That we don't attack people, but their ideas in a respectful manner. That we don't gossip around, but behind their back. That we don't complain about others. That we don't even try to say something negative and cover it up with some laugh about it or so. In the meantime, destroying that person's reputation. Why not? Because it attacks the people around us, and it keeps us up high there on our tower. These are the things we are to fight in ourselves and around us. Disputings, what are those? Those are the cutting remarks that we bring into the open about others. We make things public about others that we should have kept private. We handle with anger those things that should be handled with grace. Just to give some examples of the battlefronts of our high thoughts, our exalted obstacles that we have to fight, because they threaten the unity in the army. Don't fight people. Respectfully fight their ideas. So what does Paul say that? How did he fight? He had all these opponents. You can read 2 Corinthians and you see all these opponents. What does he say? 2 Corinthians 6, he says, I fight by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Pureness, knowledge, patience, kindness, power of the Holy Ghost, love. He fights with love. Truth, power of God, righteousness, the armor of righteousness, the way I live. And that's also why this chapter began with, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. He fights in love. How about us? Are we fighting ideas in our own hearts? Are we fighting ideas with the people around us in a gentle and meek way, fighting this spiritual battle? Do we need to be clever for that? Doctors in theology? No. Do we need to be persuasive to be able to speak well? No. What do we need to know? These three things. How can we bring those strongholds down? Well, we need to know our Bible. Exposes the enemies of our own heart. We need to be prayerful. And we need to put the whole armor on. Faith. And the way we live every day. And we don't need to be powerful, impressive, or whatever. Do you remember that Old Testament story, children? When King Ahab and Jehoshaphat together fought the Syrians, there was this one simple soldier. He drew his bow just at random, and he hit King Ahab right between the joints and the harness. Stabbed right at his heart. And that's what we are able to do by the grace of God, and to hit our target when we are standing on the word, when we are prayerful, and when we live a godly life close to the Lord. Through these weapons, we also know that God is with us. We experience it more and more. As soon as you and I start to doubt that God is with us, We will not fight. We will desert. We climb our tower, and we are going to attack other people. Fail to live the truth. Fail to speak the truth. Hurt people around us. And fight people instead of ideas. Fail to hold forth the word of life. So how are you fighting? Where are you? Are you up there often in your high strong tower of your own ideas? Thinking you're safe there? Then I plead with you that you come out of your hiding. That you surrender yourself to the mighty captain of salvation, Jesus Christ, who fought the battle, who completed the battle, and who will have the victory. He's fought the battle. He's finished the battle. He can fight your battle too. He teaches you the truth about who you are, your sins, and about Himself and His grace. Come out of hiding. Confess your sins to Him, your need, your rebellion. All those outward things that you trust in, all those retreats and the attacks that give you a sense of control. Come out of hiding. Before the terror of the Lord will come down upon you on Judgment Day. The love of Christ constrains me, Paul says. If one died, we are all dead in Him, dead unto sin. He died unto sin once. If you're in Him through faith, you've won the battle. When the Spirit comes and gives us that faith, you've won the battle and you're heading for victory. Is He your captain? The captain of your salvation? Let's look at that victory after we sing. Psalter 392, 1, 4, and 5. very briefly our victory. Our text shows that God's spiritual weapons are enough to do mighty exploits. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what do we see here? When spiritual weapons are wielded in the power of God, they can pull down strongholds. They tear down and destroy our treasured arguments. They cast down those barriers we put in the way to knowing God in Jesus Christ. They can bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, God's battle fought with God's means will ultimately have God's victory. The Lord God, the Word of God, targets your and my thought life. It challenges our arguments. It turns upside down our expectations. And when we do that prayerfully, with godly living, God will draw others to Christ. However, we also know that not all will be drawn by the gospel. Some will be pushed away. Some will rather stay, harden their heart and stay in their high towers. Weave a web of arguments against God, the knowledge of God, treasuring their pride, treasuring their sins, trusting in their own thoughts. Yet Christ is going to have the victory also over them. That's what Paul shows in 2 Corinthians 2. He says there, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are savor of death, unto death, and to the other a savor of life, unto life." So Christ is the victor, no matter what. Imagine a parade coming to a city, having won the victory. The message goes out. This king has won. This victor has won. Jesus, the captain of salvation, has won. The incense, as it was in those days, the incense was spreading through the streets. A savor. The savor of the incense. Those who are still in rebellion to the king, what did they smell? "This is going to be my death." But those who have submitted to this king, it's a smell of life. What is it for you? What is it for you? That's an important question to ponder. Are you still hating Jesus Christ, rebelling against Him? It will be a smell of eternal death. He proclaims peace today. He proclaims peace to you today. But don't continue your animosity. He's going to win the victory. Our arguments will come down, crashing down. In the life of His people, that's what happens more and more. All our own ideas need to come down, and are brought into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. We gladly walk with Him behind after the parade, wanting to be captured by Him, because He is a gracious King. We gladly give up our own ideas. We want to be transformed in the renewal of our minds, not be transformed in all those unbiblical ideas, thought system of this world. We want to learn to discern what is the good and perfect will of God. That's how powerful His weapons are. When we prayerfully use the Word and hold forth that word, He's going to do it. He's promised it. So what is happening in your life? Are you surrendering your thoughts to this king? Your heart to this king? Are your thoughts being brought more and more captive by the word? Are you captivated by the word and the will of God becoming in line? Or does that word not tell you anything? Doesn't do you much? But someone might say, I don't see that Jesus Christ has the victory. No, indeed. Not yet. Remember what happened in World War II? Troops landed in Normandy, Europe. Victory had begun, D-Day. Final victory had to wait till V-Day. Peace treaty was signed in Berlin. And so it is in the believer's life. There's still that final victory needs to be signed. And so Christ is subduing former enemies. And one day he will sign the treaty, the final victory. Today he still comes to you. If you are not in his army, he sends a peacemaker through the word of God who is waving the white flag at you, offering you peace. A white flag of peace. I pray you in Christ's stead, it says in God's word. I pray you in the place of Christ. I beseech you, be reconciled to God. Don't fight any longer. Surrender. There's peace through his blood. Repent and believe. God has made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Give up your false ideas about Jesus Christ. Your lies, your strongholds. Surrender them. And if you are in his army, then I would say to you, onward, Christian soldier. Let's fight with gospel truth as it exposes our strongholds. Hold forth that word of peace. Also to yourself. Fight that battle in faith, empowered by prayer. In the way you live, let it shine. Let it show that you belong to this army. Strong in the Lord, power of his might, you will gain the victory. God is on your side in Jesus Christ. You will win. So onward, Christian soldier, in his strength alone. Amen.